Going to be continuing through this morning series. Pastor Jeff and Pastor Jonathan have been preaching through Ecclesiastes chapter 8. This book that deals with so many of the difficulties of life, some of the heavy things in life. But it's a book that also is meant to inspire our joy in our Savior God. So hear now the words of our Lord. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This is also vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on the earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this is also vanity, and I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of the Lord, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know it, he cannot find it out. So far the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing on our time in it. Lord, we confess that you are good and righteous and holy. Lord, you are the God who deserves all worship. And now, as we approach your word, as we hear from these words that you had written down by your wise men, we pray, Lord, that you would be with us, that you would give us discernment and understanding. But Lord, more than our understanding, Lord, that you would grow our trust and hope in Jesus. That you would plant your word deep within our hearts, that it might bear much fruit to your glory and for the good of others. Lord, we give you thanks and praise in Christ's name. Amen. Life is full of injustice and difficulty. In some sense, growing up is not just the process of growing into physical maturity, but it's a growing an understanding how broken and messed up the world is. Oftentimes we talk about a child who has undergone some sort of trauma or hardship as having to grow up before it was their time. We see the news filled with mass genocides committed by oppressive regimes. That may feel very far off to us, but personally, in our own lives, we are daily confronted with the harsh realities of incurable diseases and loss of loved ones, friends and family who are gone, as we say, too soon before their time. The question of life is not whether you will experience suffering due to injustice and difficulty, but what will help you continue to press through in life amidst all the ugliness? Where will you find rest from the onslaught of life in a fallen world? In our series in Ecclesiastes, we've been wrestling with this question and many like it. And what we've seen is that the places that we typically go to seek out rest and encouragement ultimately fail to provide what is satisfying so that we can live well. We often put our trust in the things that will let us down. And this morning we're going to look at another one of these things that we tend to look to help us to progress through in life. But this one may be a little bit surprising to you. It's the kind of thing that I know as a pastor, and yet I forget again and again. And I can tell you, I too am challenged by these words. It's surprising because it may seem like it's a biblical thing to do, to find rest and respite from this life in this thing. But we're told that it ultimately fails. What is it? It's wisdom. It's wisdom. Wisdom is the subject of so many books in the Bible. And we might think of Proverbs as the principal book that talks about wisdom. And yet the very man who authored so many Proverbs and even collected them together, King Solomon himself, is likely the author of the book of Ecclesiastes. And he warns us that wisdom is useful, but it's limited in helping us to respond to the difficulties of life. That's our main point for this morning. Human wisdom is useful, but limited in how it can help us respond to the difficulties of life. And this is important for us to hear this warning about our wisdom, because many of us are prone to find our sense of security in our understanding and our thinking. It seems like the pious thing to do, to sit and to speculate and to plan and to discern. And I mean, we're told to do that in Scripture. We are told to reflect, to spend time considering what we are to do. But yet, we very often look to wisdom as a way to cheat the system, as it were, and guarantee our blessing, as if our wisdom will protect us from living in a fallen world. Yet Solomon warns that treating our wisdom this way is just as shaky ground as trying to find rest in our money or our possessions. Ultimately, it will leave us empty and frustrated with life rather than full. God will reveal this as we look through this chapter in Ecclesiastes. And in order to get there, we need to consider first the usefulness of wisdom. Wisdom is good. It is helpful to us for helping us to navigate life. That is a true statement. And Solomon here gives us a particular context, maybe a context where wisdom is particularly helpful, and that is service before the king. Serving before the king in this time would have been probably one of the very most stressful jobs that you could have had at this time. Your counsel, the things that you told the king, would be of such significance to the people that it could have led to their great prosperity or it could lead to their destruction. Your words had significance there in the king's court. It was a higher position. It would be something that parents would tell other parents that their kids did. You know, oh yeah, my son serves before the king. Don't you know that? I mean, he's like maybe 3 or 4 people off, but I hear very soon maybe he might promote to the second guy just off the wing. It'd be a big deal. It's also very stressful, a high-pressure job, and wisdom could serve well. How is that the case? How would wisdom help you serve before the king? Wisdom reminds you to be cautious about losing your temper before the king. Obviously, decisions would be made that you wouldn't necessarily agree with yourself. And if you fly off the handle, you'd get the axe, right? You need to keep calm and recognize that losing your temper would not help you in your service to the king. Continuing with verse 3, we see it says, "Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases." That is, the king does whatever he pleases. Wisdom reminds you to stand on the side of righteousness before the king, because the king is put in place to punish evil. You should pursue the good of the kingdom, and pursuing the good means standing for truth and not aligning yourself with those things that might personally benefit yourself but cause harm to others. As Solomon reminds in verse 4, the king has absolute authority. You should not stand against him. Wisdom helps in discerning to how to discern in the time of difficult seasons where things may not seem like they're working out for good. And certainly as a servant of the king, you would have to spend time reflecting on times when the people are suffering greatly because of plague or because there is famine in the land. And I hope you can see here that even though I know that none of you serve before the king right now, many of you have stressful positions. Many of you have jobs where the decisions you make, the words that you express, have real consequences. Whether you work in a high position in a medical field or in a business, or if you're a stay-at-home mom, those things matter and they can be stressful. Wisdom can help you to know how to live well in your work and other stressful situations. We should reinforce the goodness and usefulness of wisdom by pointing out that Scripture never extols as a virtue wisdom's opposite, foolishness. We're never told to pursue after foolishness as a way of navigating life. To be a fool is to have contempt for the way that God has created everything. Wisdom is the ability to apply understanding to situations. It's to know what is right and what is wrong. The way I've heard it described before is that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing that you shouldn't put it in a fruit salad, right? To describe wisdom, another way to describe wisdom is in relationship to God. Wisdom is the skill of knowing how to live well according to how God made the world. Wisdom's usefulness reflects the wise, good, and just God who created the world in a particular way to reflect His character and its design. To deny wisdom and its usefulness is to deny the fundamental truth that God created the world with a certain logic or rhythm to it, and to embrace the chaos of nonsense. I love one author has described the world as having a particular grain to it, and that whenever you choose to pursue foolishness, you're going against the grain, and when you go against the grain, you're going to get splinters. Wisdom helps you to avoid splinters in creation. So wisdom is good. It's good and helpful. As Solomon notes in Proverbs 16:16, it is better than gold and silver. And yet, as good as wisdom is, God wants us to understand that it cannot be ultimate for us. It cannot be our main thing. And we have to consider what Solomon has to say about wisdom's limitations. Even as Solomon acknowledges the goodness of wisdom in navigating a situation like serving before the king, he notes that sometimes this doesn't pan out. There in verse 9, he said, All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Even as you serve with wisdom before the king, there are times where the situation does not work out in your favor. Wisdom cannot guarantee it. We live in a fallen world, and our responses, because we live in a fallen world, don't always line up with the way that they should. Wisdom is not only limited in being able to navigate the difficulties that we face in life. Human wisdom is limited in being able to fully grasp why there is so much injustice in the world. And that's where Solomon spends a lot of time in this chapter. He asks, why are the wicked honored when they were so horrible? Verse 10, when I saw the wicked buried, they used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city when they had done such things. This is also vanity. This idea of going in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city. He saw the wicked buried. And here we have the sense of they were buried with honor. They were given praise for the wickedness that they did in the very places where they caused that. You might think of situations in your own life where somebody who has been a gossip and slanderous against their boss gets promoted and even gets a pay raise. Even as they had been wicked, they receive blessing. Verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of children of man is fully set to do evil. We see that because judgment does not come on people as quickly as it seems like it should, people are encouraged to pursue after wickedness. This is injustice. It's an injustice that people are encouraged to pursue after that which is bad. Because those who should execute judgment do not do it. People reason in their mind, well, if he's not going to have to face punishment for doing that, I should be able to do it too. And so they're encouraged to go after and do that thing as well. Why are the wicked not struck down immediately? Our wisdom can't fully get to that point. We can't explain the why that is. We see in verse 14, there is a vanity that takes place on the earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. Why do the righteous receive the rewards of the wicked, while the wicked often receives the riches that the righteous deserve? Try as we may, trying to put together all of the pieces of life according to the way that we can understand things, we can't fully grasp why these injustices takes place on earth. And maybe you just say, this is the way the world is. This is the way that it is. It's a dog-eat-dog world. But that is to leave out the fundamental reality that there is a God who created the world, and that God is good and righteous and just. And because we know these things about God, because God has revealed himself in this way, we have to realize that there is going to be things that we don't understand why God allows them to happen, why God, in his sovereign control, has injustice happen in this world, why there are hardships, why people die before they should. There are mysteries of the human understanding that we can't climb the height to or plumb the depths of. Verse 7, for he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. What we're told here is we can't know our time. We don't know the day of our death. Maybe if we could, we could plan out each day and say, you know, well, I know I'm going to stop working here and then I'm going to spend time with family because I know this is when it's going to pass. We are so very limited in what we can actually understand. We look into the world and see all of the problems, and we maybe look at technology, and technology is maybe able to help us to some degree, but there are still so many things outside the scope of our understanding, things that we will never be able to reason to, things, problems that we will never be able to fix. Oftentimes what happens, even the things that we do think we fix, we create more problems. To make this point very plain, Solomon concludes this section of the book by reiterating this point again and again, verse 16 and 17. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on the earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. This cannot find out. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Our wisdom is limited. Now here's the question. How do you know if you are leaning on wisdom beyond its limitations? How do you know that you are elevating wisdom in your heart? I have a few diagnostic questions. When you do the right thing and the wrong things happen, how do you respond? Is it with anger and frustration? Is it with self-pity, sadness? Certainly we were disappointed when we maybe were hoping for something to happen and they don't come to pass, but we elevate wisdom to be the such a thing whenever you get angry with God. God, I did things according to your way. You know, I memorized all of those Proverbs. I read Proverbs every morning. I did the right thing. I'm not getting what I'm supposed to. When bad things happen to you that you had no ability to prevent, do you grow disappointed with yourself? I should have seen that coming. I should have planned better. I should have known better. We all do this, right? This isn't just me, I hope, at least. Do we grow disappointed with God? God should have given us more understanding. He should have given us more insight to know. Scripture tells us we have all we need for righteousness and godliness and life. We often sinfully elevate wisdom to a place in our lives that it should not be. Wisdom cannot provide ultimate security. Your understanding can't be the thing that ultimately gets you through life. It will fail you. It's limited. It's good and wonderful, but it can't be ultimate. There is no wise man, no scholar, no professor, no pastor, no amount of speculation or consideration, no planning or scheming that can guarantee blessing in this life. Rather than distort wisdom and pretend it can answer problems it's not meant to solve, we need to recognize the limits it offers to us. This realization should push us to something. It should drive us to seek out something that is completely foreign to us, a higher wisdom, a better wisdom, a limitless wisdom. And that wisdom belongs to God. We actually see hints of this in Ecclesiastes 8, verses 12 through 13. There Solomon says, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear before God. This idea of fearing God is to respect who God is in his person, that he is utterly powerful and strong, but that he is utterly wise. The wise man, the true wise man, knows the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The wise man knows, my wisdom is limited, God's is not. So the lesser must heed to the greater. And we see particularly a part of God's wisdom that Solomon is leaning on rather than his own wisdom. And it's a twofold wisdom. First, it's an understanding of the final judgment. Though the wicked seem to prosper in this life, they will ultimately be destroyed. That's not something that we can reason to by nature. It's something that had to be revealed to Solomon. And God does reveal it in his word. There is a final judgment for the wicked. You can't just continue on in wickedness and think that once you die, well, that's all that's it. There is a judgment coming. We also see that Solomon is resting in the fact that in God's wisdom, he has also planned a final vindication of the righteous. Those who fear the Lord, will be provided for. This again is something that God had to reveal. It's not something that makes sense according to our human understanding. If we were to look at the way the world was, we would assume that the righteous are just chumps. They're just chumps in this life. They're doing some good things, but you should be out for yourself. But God reveals that he will vindicate the righteous. Justice is coming, even if it may not seem like it's fast according to our eyes. The second way that Solomon sees God's wisdom in places is actually in verse 15. It says, and I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun than but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. We see Solomon resting in God's wisdom for the present. Not just the future, but for the present. Namely, that we should enjoy what we can while we are able. And we might say this, live in the moment. We spend so much time living in the future, speculating about what could happen, what may come, and we miss the present blessings that God has for us right now. The goodness of family and friends, the goodness of food and things to enjoy. We're not to be hedonists and reveling and not thinking at all about the future, but we need to see what God is doing in the present, the wisdom he's put on display to apportion to us each day what we need, the daily bread that we are to enjoy. We might say that Solomon here, by trusting in God's future wisdom, the plans that he has made, but also in God's present wisdom, that Solomon finds rest. And that, keep in mind, Solomon, the wisest man, found rest not in his understanding, but he rested in the supremely wise care of his God. And this is where we are to find our rest. That not in our understanding of the world that we could maybe secure blessing and rest for us against all the hardships, but to find rest in the God who is supremely wise and who cares for us. But even more so than Solomon, what Solomon saw at a distance, we see so much more clearly in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is wisdom taken on flesh. And what we see ultimately, the place that Solomon is finding rest in God's wisdom, it's Jesus that he's looking to. We know that it is Christ who will come to judge the wicked and vindicate the righteous ones. That's what we're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says here, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord. Jesus is the wisdom of God working out in the world. We see in Jesus a king who provides daily for his people, protecting us from the evil one, making sure that we have all that we need. And supremely, we see the wisdom of God on display in the cross. As we read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are being drawn, being invited, having commended to you the wisdom of God made available in Jesus Christ. You need this wisdom when things go wrong. You can't lean on your own understanding because it's limited, as good as it is. It's only by resting and trusting in what Jesus has done on the cross and what Jesus will come again to do that you can really find a way to make it through this life of hardship and injustice. You're going to be tempted to believe the lie that the wicked prosper if you're looking by what you can see. It's only by believing it with faith in Christ that you can trust that this world is not as bad, or that things will not turn out as bad as it seems. You're going to be tempted to give in to wickedness because it seems like the wicked prosper. You need to know that Jesus, the wisdom of God, is coming to judge these things. If you're looking only with your eyes while you suffer today or tomorrow or the next day, you might begin to believe that there is no hope and you'll give up. You need to know the joy and the hope, the rest and security of Jesus Christ. And when you do, you can go into this life. You can embrace all the ugliness, all the hardship, all the injustice, knowing that God is wiser and better than all of these things. Look to Christ. Look to Christ whenever you see the hardship of this life. Amen. Let's go to Him now and ask Him to apply this word and help us. Lord, who of us is wise? Who of us could really understand the way this life works? Lord, we have but a small measure of wisdom and understanding. Lord, and this is good. This is truly good. And yet it can't be ultimate, Lord. Father, we confess the ways that we have trusted more in our wisdom than we've trusted in Jesus. The ways that we have sought to secure ourselves according to our own understanding rather than trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, we have taken a good thing and tried to put it in the place of Christ. Forgive us. Lord, forgive us and help us. Help us to see the supreme wisdom of God put on display in Jesus Christ, in His person and His work, that would help us to put wisdom in its right place within our hearts. Father, we know that again and again we will seek to make an idol out of our own understanding, and so we pray, Lord, that you would break that idol, just as You did with that statue of Dagon, and it fell and its head was removed. Lord, we pray that You would crash our idols down, that we would again honor Christ in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, as we face great suffering and injustice and hardship in this life, guard us from cynicism, guard us from believing that these things are the most true things to life, but remind us of what is truly real in this world, that there is a coming judgment, that there is a coming vindication, and that You do daily provide for us our needs. Father, help us to find rest in our Savior Jesus. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.